Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Talking about the blessed life, the will of your Father to bless you. Not just in the areas that would be obvious. We all know God would want to bless our life and the way that we live our lives in a manner of righteousness and holiness, and live in a way that reflects His goodness and His kindness. But people really struggle when you talk about God and money. Let's pull the elephant in the room out right now and talk about the elephant in the room. People hate when you talk about money. They think, and here's the obvious thing, people say, oh, the church, I just want your money. Can I say this to you? I agree, the Bible, and I know the Bible's been used and misused to deal with financial issues. But that doesn't take away the truth of the Scripture. There's counterfeit $20 bills. I don't throw away my good ones. Do you? Do you? No. So there is a real and a genuine. The first 2 weeks, we really spent some time delving into the Scripture to show you multiple Scriptures of God's desire to bless His people. Look at Psalms chapter 35, verse 27. Listen to what the Scripture says. Let them shout for joy and be glad. How many of you think that's a good way to live? Being glad and full of joy. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Now, here's the them. Those who favor my righteous cause. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever favored a cause? Has anybody ever showed up at your house collecting for whatever? Kids for whatever, they're doing this, they're supporting that. You go into a store at Christmas and the Salvation Army's out there. Or have you ever given money to a cause? Have you ever given time, effort, or talent to a cause? Well, you are favoring that cause with your time, your talent, or your money. And what God is saying, let them shout for joy and be glad, those who have chosen to favor my cause. How many of you know there ain't no cause like God's cause? He said, favor my righteous cause. And let them, who's the them? Those who favor my righteous cause, let them say this continually. Here's what we ought to be saying. My God, I magnify you. I magnify you because you have pleasure in the prosperity of your servant, or you're pleased with the success of your servant, or you enjoy helping your child. The Bible says God finds enjoyment and pleasure in blessing His kids. Now, how many of you are parents? All of us feel that way as parents. Where do we think we got that from? Isn't it terrible how religion has extracted the Father out of God and replaced Him with a cruel taskmaster? With, in essence, a slave master. He owns us, but to deplete us. That He's not really thinking of our interest. He simply wants to do us harm or injury. That's not who He is. He wants to do us good. How many of you have made sacrifices for your kids? How many of you have done without for your children? How many of you have joyfully done things to see your kids' lives better, even though you did without? Where do you think you got that heart from? Isn't it amazing how religion is so perverted who God is that we literally can believe that we have a higher and deeper quality of love for our children than God does His? The Father loves His children. And He desires, forget religion, the Bible says, God finds pleasure in prospering His people. Pleasure in helping His child. Look, as parents, we're always doing things to help our kids. You know, I tease a lot about it, but we've been through dance schools twice. Well, actually, multiple times. And this is not criticism. For those of you who own a dance school, I love you. You are brilliant human beings. You should run the federal government. No, they're brilliant. You go, and at first, you know, I'm ignorant. I grew up with all brothers. My mother wasn't even a girl, okay? I didn't know anything about girls, all right? I'm telling you, she's a girl, but I mean, we didn't know. She never had that opportunity in the house. So, you know, didn't get it. So we had, you know, two daughters, and they're going to go to dance. So I figured, drop them off, they're going to dance and come home. No. One, you pay to dance, which is fine. Then you have to buy outfits. There's a material about this much material. And it costs $4 million. Then after all the dance things, you get to go to the recital, which is 90 days long. Right? And then they bring them out, and you know the students are there. And there's somebody in the back going, you know, and the real little ones are real cute, but you're really just waiting for your kid, you know? And your kid comes out there, and it's the best thing. Oh, it's awesome. They're so sweet. And then they go, and you're like, oh, I've got to wait 2 more hours for the finale. They make your kid stay to the finale. That's wrong. So you stay, and one of the ones we went to had a 2-day thing. Had to go 2 days in a row. And you paid twice to get in. One of the dance companies made us bring food, and then they sold it back to us. They ought to run the government. They're awesome. I remember I was thirsty. I went and bought my own water back. They're awesome. God bless them. But why would you do that? Because you love your kids. You want to lift their life. Listen to what Romans 8:32 says about our God. Since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also freely give us everything else? How insulting it must be to the heart of the Heavenly Father who gave His own life in the person of His Son, shed His blood, suffered a criminal's death, tortured on my behalf to pay the debt I couldn't pay, suffered, died. I mean, paid the ultimate price. And then I'm going to question whether He wants to help me. What must that feel like to a father who said, I gave you all I have. How shall I not with Him freely, everyone say freely, freely give you all things? And the word freely is critical because it makes you lose your religion and all the stuff you have to do to make God love you or God do this for you or God lift you. God, I'll do this and You'll help me. God, I'll do that and You'll help me. No, no, no. This isn't about you making God do something. This is about you yielding to God's plan. He said, if you yield to Me, guys, I want to do so much in your life. How many of you as parents want to do more for your children than they even want you to do? You want more for their life, and even when you try to instruct them, how many of you ever get the look? You know the look, the glaze, like, yeah, I'm listening to you, but I don't listen to a word you're saying. They just smile at you real pretty. And you're trying to help them, but they don't buy into it. That's exactly what we do with our Father. How many of you have ever said this to your kids? Guys, listen to me. I'm telling you this for your own good. How many of your kids are going, tell yourself and feel good? Because I don't care. I mean, they're not being disrespectful that openly, necessarily. Sometimes they can. Kids can. But look, that's how we are. God's kids the same way. God loves us. He has a plan for us. Answer this question. What have your kids ever done to earn anything you gave them? They've earned nothing. You do what you do for your children because you are compelled to by the love of God. This morning we're going to have a really different service, a lot of different things happening. I want to bring you back into stories you saw in the first week. We're going to expand those stories of the couples who told you their personal story, how they stepped into the areas of being a tither and a giver and the result of the blessing of God in their life. Real life people, just like you and me, and the real life struggles they had stepping into this and the result of honoring God and seeing His faithfulness show up in their life. Take a look at this one.
I'm William Godfrey.
And I'm Diana Godfrey, and we are tithers and givers.
I started tithing when I was young, and as I went to college, came out with that first job, then I was already tithing before, and then I made that first college, after college job paycheck, started tithing again because that's what I was used to.
We were so excited to see that paycheck, your first real job, and then what 10% of that was, we're like, oh, it hurts a little bit more than whenever you just have, a college job.
I thought after college I'd, get this nice job and then work up the ladder. And there was a point where they pulled me into the conference room and they said, we're having a merger. And I'm like, oh, okay, that's fine. I was friends with the partner of the firm. He's like, I can't take you.
And I just had a job at a daycare and I wasn't making nearly what he was making. And I still remember getting off work and checking my cell phone and seeing the voicemail from him, the call, and he sounded very sad on the phone, just not himself. So whenever I called, I was like, what's going on? Is somebody hurt? I thought something was really bad. And right away you said you lost your job. And instantly, before I could even get a word out, he said on the phone, but I'm going to get a new job. And he said, I'm believing that. And then he just started speaking positive things.
When I was back to a corner, I was like, the only thing I can do is let's pick up the Bible and I'm going to find every scripture about employment, about getting a job. I remember just sitting on the floor, just, you know, confessing, I'm the head, not the tail, I'm above, not beneath. I will be blessed. You know, the work of my hands will provide for our family. His word says to honor him with your first fruits. So I was like, I need you more now than ever before. And I remember I was talking like, okay, like, should we take that money instead of give it to the tithe? Did we just use it because I wasn't going to get a job, or we thought?
Right.
And we kind of made a decision that, listen, God's for us. We're still going to trust him with that 10%, and we're going to believe that he's going to show us increase and help me get a new job. So one of the things I did is I said, okay, well, if this is the word of God and I don't know a lot about wisdom yet, I'm going to look into Proverbs and the Bible, anything I could find that talked about tithing or money or how to manage our finances. I just put like a little, you know, dollar sign next to it and just start confessing it. And one of the things that, you know, that we confess was, it's in Proverbs, you know, 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And that's one of the things that we were believing for. With, we didn't know how much money was left, because with me losing my job, we said, we're still going to give God our tithe, and we're just going to believe, because his word says that our barns will overflow. And that's one of the things that we stood on as a couple. When I got my job within 2 weeks, and we were standing on this verse, one of the things that was kind of cool was, you know, we said, God, we're going to honor you, and you're going to make our barns overflow, our income overflow. And, you know, the guy that was negotiating my salary said, hey, I didn't get you the number you wanted. I got you more. And I was like, wow, you know, is God that great that I can have not just an income again, but an overabundant income?
My name's Gary Groom. I'm a business owner, tither, and giver. My wife and I were never on the same page about tithing for a long time. And when I finally had a breakthrough, and when I finally recognized the importance of tithing, and we started to tithe, our life has never been better. I don't remember what the catalyst was that made me understand the importance of tithing, but, you know, I led a good life. I was I thought I was a good Christian. I donated, I supported different causes, but I never freely gave my money to anybody, to be honest. It took me a long time to recognize that tithing, in fact, meant giving 10% of what you earn. And it was a sore subject with me. And then my eyes were open. I said, well, why haven't I been giving 10%? Why would I not give that much? And in fact, now I give, in many cases, far more than 10%. 10% of whatever you make is a starting point. It's not the ending point. And boy, I couldn't even get to that to start with. And the more I understood the word, the more I practiced, the more I immersed myself, the easier it became. And it was, I look back and say, well, how silly was it that I tried to chintz what I should give? When I understood the meaning of tithing, I began tithing in earnest, and my economic fortunes never looked back. That's, we can chart exactly to that point where I started to take off in business. We prospered much more greatly than I would have ever thought. So my advice is, if your wife wants to tithe, she wants the family to tithe, I would strongly recommend that you do so, because it's had a great impact on my family, and it's continuing to this day.
You know, Gary mentioned a sentence. He said, the more I understood, the easier it became. That's true with anything. The more you have revelation and understanding in this context of the faithfulness of God, the easier it is to yield to God. The truth of it is, the more you understand His love, the natural response is to yield to a Father's love. And that's what really the whole context of this. Look at Philippians chapter 4. As Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, about their support of his ministry. And he's dealing specifically with their resources and their money. Philippians 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians, Paul writing to the church, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, with the exception of yourselves, had anything to do with me as far as giving and receiving. Everyone say giving and receiving. For even in Thessalonica, you sent more than once to relieve my wants and needs. Listen to verse 17. It's not your money that I'm anxious for, but I seek and I am eager for the fruit and harvest of blessing which increases to your account. But I have all which I require, and I have more than I require. I am fully satisfied. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul was saying to the church at Philippi, he said, listen, you talk to me about giving and receiving. And no church talked to me about that but you. And I want you to understand something. Number one, it's not your money I'm anxious for. But I am excited about this, that there is fruit and a harvest of blessing abounding. Everyone say abounding. Amen. Abounding means overflowing to your account or to your credit. He said, well, that's just in heaven. You're right. Part of it is in heaven. Jesus said we can lay up treasure in heaven, eternal rewards by our giving. But he wasn't talking about heaven when he went down to verse 19. He said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There are no needs in heaven. He's talking about here, not the sweet by and by. He's talking about the here and the rotten. He said, I, my God, for those of you in the Philippi church who are givers. See, Paul taught giving and receiving. Now, before I get back to this, let's talk about another elephant in the room that people deal with. Are you saying the motive to give is to get? No. Nowhere does the Bible teach you give to get. That is not the motive to give. We give and receive based on God's motive. So why did God give? What's John 3:16 say? God so loved the world. What motivated God to give? God so loved the world that He gave His Son. The motive to being a giver is love. Not that you want something back. Giving in any context, motivated from love, it will produce fruit. Anybody married? How many of you know if you give love in your marriage, instead of it being squeezed out of you, it's a big difference, isn't it? And he's simply saying this. God is saying, no, you don't give to get. Your motive is love. However, let me ask you this question about God. Because we're to follow the Lord, right? We're to be Christ-like. Let me ask you a question about God. When God gave Jesus into the earth and Jesus died, did God expect a harvest? He absolutely did. Jesus said it this way, except the corn of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides alone. He was saying, I'm going to have to die for the world. And what did he expect? He expected a harvest of people to come into the kingdom of God. God didn't so love the world and give his son with no expectation of a return. His motive was love, but his expectation was a return or a harvest. And that harvest, the Bible calls it the precious fruit of the earth. That's you and me. Jesus, in fact, one of the last things he said before he ascended into heaven was this. You go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. He said, you go tell the whole world. He said, I want the whole world to be my fruit. And every one of us who have given our life to Christ, you are part of the harvest of the seed Jesus sowed of his own life. So there's nothing wrong with expecting a harvest out of your giving. It is biblical. It is Christ-like. It is godly. Let me say it the other way. If you do the opposite of what God expects when he sows, it is ungodly, not Christ-like, not the way God would do it. In fact, that's exactly what Paul told the church at Philippi. For those of you who said, I'm not anxious for your money, I'm anxious for the harvest of blessing accumulating to your account, for my God will supply all your need. According, everyone say according. It's a huge word. What if he said according to the economy? What if he said according to the cash flow in the federal government, who borrows 50 cents of every dollar that they spend? He said according to his riches. Everyone say his riches. So the supply available to the giver is his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's the expectation that a tither and giver should have. That my supply is not just limited to my abilities. My supply is not just limited to what I can do. My supply is unlimited to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's why these weeks I've wanted to take time for you to see real life stories of real people working these things out. Listen to another story expanded from week one.
Hi, my name is Wendy. I'm a single mother and I'm a tither and a giver. When I first started tithing, I had basically determined in my heart that I was going to find out what God had to say about tithing. Like, what did His word say? What was His truth? And so I just started searching in the Word, and I think one of the things that was the most exciting about it was that as much as I determined to find out what the truth was about it, He was just as determined, if not more determined, to persuade my heart on what the truth was. So even though it was an act of my will to find out and to do the work and to meditate in the Word, He was so gracious. One of the things that, the word that I stood on was Philippians 4:19, that my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And boy, when I got a hold of that, I clung to it. And I just kept saying over and over again, all my needs. Every need that I could think of, I would speak that word over. These are kind of like my cheat sheets or like my cliff notes like you'd have from college. They're a little worn out. I need a new set. But I studied these. I meditated on these. I got God's word to where my heart was fully persuaded that it was truth. And I know in Malachi when I was tithing, the one scripture talked about, test me in the tithing and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so big that you can't contain it. And I stood on that, and I had expectation from God. I'm like, okay, God, I mean, I don't want to test you, but you're telling me to, and I really, really want to believe this. I really want to trust you, and I'm going to. I had was going through a divorce, and my former husband and I both had to have legal representation, and it was a prolonged trial because of the division of assets involved in a business. And at one point I was in a deposition, and both the opposing counsel and my own counsel, everything's exposed. Your finances, everything's laid out on the table. And they're looking at the numbers, and the opposing counsel's just like, why are you doing this? Why are you giving to this church? You understand you cannot afford to give. I sat there, and after I processed what she said, I just looked at her and I just knew in my heart. I mean, I was fully persuaded, and I said, I can't afford not to give. One of my heart cries to God was just wanted to keep my kids in my home because they had been through so much as well as I, and I wanted to continue to keep those roots established with them. And before the debt was worked off or cleared out of my life, that was the first thing God showed favor towards me. I found out that my home was, I had a mortgage on my home, and I found out that that debt was paid off supernaturally. As time went on and I continued to tithe, all my needs began to get met. And the favor came with it.
Hi, I'm Chris Guendolo.
And I'm Erica Guendolo. And we've been married for 7 years and we have 4 children.
And we are tithers and givers. So I was raised Catholic. All my family, big Italian family, everyone's Catholic. And Erica, my wife, was actually Catholic school, all that. And she started coming to Victory way earlier than me. Growing up Catholic, I was never taught or never believed that God wanted to bless you financially. God wanted you saved or protected, but never that He wanted to bless you financially. Or you heard all the things of virtue were giving everything away and living in poverty, or living impoverished, and it was nothing like that. So I started coming consistently and was saved in 06. I had never really read the Bible or anything like that. So this is definitely a teaching church, and that's one of the things I love about it. Pastor John really teaches the Word and encourages people to read the Bible. So I started reading the Bible consistently. We started coming on Sundays and just learning quite a bit. But it really wasn't until 07 that we started to tithe consistently. Remember, I was a new Christian. I still consider myself a new Christian within a year. I'd never tithed before. I didn't come from a family that tithed. Growing up, my parents would maybe throw a 20 in or write a little check, but it wasn't. I know my parents didn't tithe consistently, so this was completely new. I'm in the financial field, and I've always kind of trusted myself prior to this to make good financial decisions and those types of things and invest the right way. So to really put myself out there and say, listen, I'm putting my faith in God and I'm giving this money away that we really could use as a family right now, I definitely would have some doubts. I would get stressed.
We would get stressed and he would worry, and I would just tell him that everything was going to be, it's going to be fine. Everything's going
to
work.
And she was right. And that would kind of encourage me to open the Bible and look or pray about it. And it would. It would really calm me down, and I would remember, I'm putting my faith, and I know that the God's going to take care of us. He's our provider. He's our Heavenly Father, and He wants the best for us. So she would be my rock. she'd be the rock, because this was new. At times, doubts would creep in. And, she would help to remind me of that. And then
things would just come up.
One day, I go out to the mailbox, and there's a check for $2,500 in there. I was part of a class action suit. I didn't even realize. It was crazy. And I would run to Erica, and I would say, this is insane. I said, money's just coming out of nowhere. And she's like, I told you it would be okay. I told you it would be all right. And it's crazy the way it worked out. And then business-wise, the company I was working for at the time got bought out and people were losing their jobs, all those types of things. Right before that collapse happened, my partner and I were proactively approached by another team at another firm to join their team and they were all Christians that I found out afterwards. And during that time, we actually made that switch, which pretty much saved our careers and really put us in the right spot. So it was incredible the things that happened during that literally 12 to 18 months from the time we started tithing.
You know, I want to make certain that what you don't hear is that, well, if I honor God with my giving, a St. Bernard's going to show up at my house with money in a bag. It's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what we're saying. What these couples are showing you is their own personal story, is how they trusted God and God was faithful. And how He worked in their life may not be similar to how He works in yours. But I can tell you this, one breath of the favor of God is more important to you or to me than all the money in the world, for God to breathe in your life. And the Bible said, when you humble yourself before Him, He'll lift you up. And can I tell you this, that when God Almighty begins to lift a family up, nothing will keep them down. Nothing. I don't care you may say, well, I made my own mess. You know what? Jesus died for people who made their own mess. And He's faithful. Look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is regarding not tithing, which is 10%, but this is regarding just giving in general. In fact, specifically, a gift to the poor. The church at Corinth, Paul had had talked to them, and they had decided to give a gift to the poor saints in another city. And so Paul is writing them about their promised gift and what happens to the giver. Listen to what the scripture says. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Paul wrote, "This is my reason then for urging the brothers to visit you before I come myself, so that they can get your promised gift ready in good time, so that your gift may be a real act of grace and spontaneity, not money that has been squeezed out of you or given under pressure." Let's stop right there. God does not want somebody at the end of these type of messages feeling pressure. That is not how love works. The Bible said love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Giving comes out of a heart of love, out of a relationship of love. If you're married and your spouse says, "This is what I really need from you," and you say, "Okay, I'll do it," and it's squeezed out of you, and you're somewhere and you're just, I'm here, aren't I? What do you want from me? You asked me to show up, I'm here. Now what else do you want? In other words, it was squeezed out of you. didn't quite work? How many of you have ever said, I'm sorry, but it wasn't like, honey, I'm so sorry. It's, I'm sorry. Okay, that's the relationship series we'll do next. We'll get there, okay? God doesn't want this to be... Remember, He is your Father God, not the Godfather. Remember, He is not saying to you,
now, I expect 10%. And on top of that, I want some more. And if you don't do it, I will be very unhappy. And you don't want me unhappy. Because then I will come to your house. And that day will be a bad day for you.
That's how people see God. Paul said, I don't want... God is not interested in you feeling pressured. He's not interested in this being squeezed out of you. He said, I want your giving to be an act of grace, enablement of God, spontaneity, something that comes out of you. In verse 6, he said this. Now remember this to the giver and to the non-giver. He said, you remember this. He who sows, the word sows is synonymous with gives. He who sows or gives sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. But he who sows generously and that blessing may come to someone will also reap a generous and plentiful harvest. God calls giving planting a seed. No one plants a seed without an expectation of a harvest. Anybody here plant tomatoes this coming spring? How many of you are going to have tomatoes this year? No, raise your hand because I'm looking at you. Because I don't have a garden and I love garden tomatoes. I can't even eat store-bought tomatoes for 6 months after you finish with the summer, right? So how many of you plant tomato seeds and grow tomato plants without an expectation of some tomatoes? No, you plant tomato seeds and what do you expect? Tomatoes. And what do I expect? The overflow. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that kind of manipulative? Absolutely. But he said this, he said, scanty sowing, scanty reaping. So what you sow, you reap. Look what he said in verse 9 about the giver. The scripture says of such a man, what man? The man who bountifully sows, in this case, giving to the poor. He scatters his gifts and money to the poor. His deeds of charity go on forever. And God, everyone say God. God who supplies seed or money for the sower or the giver and bread, money for eating, in other words, taking care of you as well, will supply you with seed or money. And what will he do to it? Everyone say multiply. All right, let's lose the religion. How many of you would like your checkbook added to or multiplied today? How about your accounts? I'm saying I'm going to add to your accounts or I'm going to multiply your accounts. How many of you think multiply is better? God didn't say, listen. He didn't say supply you with seed and add to it. He said, I'll multiply it. And he's talking about money. And look at what he goes on to say. And I will increase the crop of your charities in giving. Now look at verse 11. Boy, and this will break your religious bones. And don't get them set. Just let them remain broken. Forget about them. The more you are enriched by God, the more scope there will be for your generous giving. Everyone say enriched by God. Enriched by God. See, what he's saying is that I want my people to be blessed to overflow. I want your needs met and I want you to live in such a way so that your needs, and you become a contented person. Because guys, we know that you can have all the money in the world and be discontented. And money, the Bible doesn't say that money is prosperity. It's included in prosperity, but there are a lot of people with money that are not prosperous. There are a lot of people with money that live in dark, dark places. So money is not an answer and a cure-all. We understand that. But let me tell you, poverty isn't either. The number one, number two reasons that fluctuate for divorce is money problems. And God has a remedy to these issues in our life, and He has a plan to do it. But here's the real question. How do I start doing this? How do I start when there's more month than there is money? How do I do that? Because right now, if you love the Lord, you're feeling, and you're not doing this, or you're not a tither and a giver, you feel pressure. And you're kind of waiting for the service to get over, or at least those guys will come back out and dance. Make you laugh. How do I start? Now, for some of us in this room, tithing and giving is just a simple decision of honoring God, because you do have the resources to do it. You're just going to have to manage your money differently and honor God and put Him first. That's why Jesus said about the stuff we want. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things will be added to you. See, the things is what He brings after the giving. But here's the key. What do you do if you're one of those people struggling? There's more month than money. Well, one of the things is that this message isn't just about 10%. It's about 100%. How you steward all of your money is important. And God has a plan for you how to steward all of your money. And there are resources available to help you. I'm going to ask Pastor Matt Gates to come up here in a moment and just let you briefly know about the resources available to serve your family. And these are real resources that can help you. Listen, not to get money out of you. Not to so that you can meet with somebody and they'll give money to the church. That's not what this is about. This is about real resources that can help you. And you may not even be, you say, well, we're not struggling. We have a good income, but we just struggle financially. There are tools available to help you. And so Matt heads our men's ministry. He's a pastor on staff. He oversees all the financial areas of our church. He also, of course, has an accounting degree. And if you throw anything at Matt, it falls into rows when he's done. He's an accountant kind of guy, okay? Now, me, you throw it at me, you don't want it back if you threw it at me, okay? So, Matt, would you just kind of share some of the resources available?
I appreciate that.
You bet.
Hey, one thing that you've taught us over the years, and we say it here at the church all the time, is that you want us to experience God in everyday life.
Yes.
And, you know, one of the things that we face every day is money situations. Money, you know, what we do with it and how we handle that, and it's always a part of the things, the decisions that we make in life. So, you know, the things that we've done here at the church is we've tried to create resources for people that help you deal with those and help you just steward your money day to day, Monday through Friday type of stewardship. Some of the resources that we have, and we've tried to provide resources that are good for every type of person, every different way of learning. Our bookstore has a wonderful opportunity, has a wonderful section of just books on finances, great authors, but dealing with financial stewardship. Now, I know we've talked about this before, and that's not always necessarily the best way for everyone to learn.
Yeah, if you're like a person like me, I can read a book about the future and it helps me, but if I'm in a problem, you give me a book, it kind of feels jumbled to me. I'm more of a person that helps me to talk to somebody, and now there are some people who can read a book and put everything in the rows like Matt, but some of you are de-jumbled like me. Does anybody have any jumblers in you? Okay, well, for the de-jumbled people, what's next?
Well, the next part of that is we have coaches. We call them financial coaches. We have a stewardship ministry here, and we have coaches that can come side beside you and just be just a help to you. You know, whether you want to help them just get a plan for your finances, just a basic, how do I deal with this situation? How do I deal with the day-in, day-out issues that I'm facing on just each and every day? And they can come beside you, help you, you know, support you, be with you.
Help you budget.
Help you budget. You know, look at the things
confidential.
That you're doing. Yeah, things are confidential. They're not, you know, we're not going to go share with everyone, but they just help you make good, godly decisions about your finances. And the last thing I want to share with you is a class that we offer here at the church called Financial Peace University. It's taught by Dave Ramsey. It's for 9 weeks long. And that class begins on February 23rd at 4 o'clock. That's a Saturday. So you can come before Saturday night service, go to the class, and then come to church. Or on Sunday, we have a class that starts at 10:45, runs during the 11 o'clock service. So for that, you coming to the 11 o'clock would need to come to the 9 a.m. service, but then you can stay through and take financial peace during the 11 o'clock class. Now, because we really believe in this, we want to help people this part of their lives, we've actually decided to reduce the fee in this course. And the fee isn't really for us. The fee is a kit that you buy from Dave Ramsey. The kit would normally cost $100.
And that's pass-through money. That all goes to Dave Ramsey.
Yeah, that all goes to their organizations, because we just take it and then pay to buy the kit. Now, what we're going to do, though, through tomorrow night, we've reduced the kit to $50. We will invest the other $50 to any family in this church who wants to take that class this time, okay? So through tomorrow night, you can sign up at the Media Event Center. You can sign up online. It is a great course. And I'll just share very quickly here. My wife and I took the class in 2005. And, you know, life was just happening for us. You know, we decided that my wife would not work when we had a child. So my wife got pregnant. My wife quit her job. So we went from two incomes to one. Income was going down. Expenses were going up. And we just decided, like Gary Groom talked about in the video, he talked about, you know, him and his wife weren't on the same agenda, the same plan for tithing. Well, this class helps you get on the same plan for your finances as a whole. Not just tithing, but just as an entire scope of your finances. It helped my wife and I become on the same page. I knew and I understood her better when she thought about finances, because we came into the marriage with different agendas, different thoughts about the way we thought about money. Wasn't right, wasn't wrong, wasn't bad. It was just different, and helped us get on that same page.
Financial peace is a resource for marriage, really. It'll help you to deal with it, and it'll help you deal with real financial issues no matter where you're at. And even if things are good, it's still a great course to take.
It really is. And we're going to offer a preview of that class immediately following today's service in the large adult classroom, which is right back in this corner. It'll only be 10 minutes long, and I promise to get you out quickly. But it's 10 minutes. It's a quick video so you understand what is financial peace. You can get a glimpse of it. You can see what it is. You can sign up today, as I said. So thanks so much, Pastor.
Thanks, Matt. Give him a hand, would you? Now, can I encourage you this? Please don't fight through life alone. You don't have to do that in the church. This is not a place where you wear your mask for the weekend. This is a place where you can come if real life issues, or even our next series is going to be about relationships. Guys, this is real life stuff. You don't have to do this alone. You can meet with a financial counselor. You can, of course, there's many, many books available in the Financial Peace class, which we're even going to subsidize to help people be able to take it. So please take full advantage of it. Listen to it's just about a 60-second, 35, 40-second promo from one of the couples you heard of on how financial peace impacted them. Just take a quick look at this, and we'll get right into the Word and finish this up.
I'm William Godfrey.
And I'm Diana Godfrey, and we are tithers and givers.
We took the class about financial peace because, you know, I went to college, she went to college, and I
must jump in and say, being that he's an accountant and he loves all this money stuff, and he talks about it all the time, when he said he wanted me to come to a class with him at church about money, I'm not exactly into that, so he had to kind of push me to go do it, and I'm so glad we did, because what was it, like four weeks into the class, we were learning so much, and Dave Ramsey is awesome. I mean, he made it so entertainable, and I felt like I could really hold on to the information he was giving. But about 4 weeks into the class, we found out that we were expecting our first child, and all of a sudden that really became important, you know. Okay, we have to really start following these principles. We really have to start saving, and it just made it that much more important to us, and I'm so glad that we did that.
It's a great, great, great resource. I really want to encourage you to take full advantage of it. Also, I'm going to cover one more scripture, and we'll be winding up this morning's service. But for those of you, there's so much that I can't cover in the service, so I put together this booklet of actual questions that people have, information that will help you understand the blessed life and giving in general, some of the issues and questions people have. They're available on your way out. I want to make sure you avail yourself to that. Last week, I offered a challenge that the Scripture offers to our church. Haven't done this in the 19-year history of this church. Felt compelled to do this out of the Scripture, out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, as God approaches the issue of tithing and giving. Listen to what he said. He said, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return?" And then he asked the question, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you?" And God's answers, "In tithes and offerings. And you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me." The whole tithe. He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. In today's world, that would be your local church. "That there may be food or resources in my house." Now listen to this challenge. "Test me in this." What? "In tithing and giving, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room for it." God has offered a challenge. It's the only place I find in the Bible. Wendy referred to it in her testimony. Wendy, who was a single mom, that God said, "Put me to the test." So what I've encouraged you to do is in the seat pocket in front of you, you can find this with blessed on the front of it. It's a 90-day tithe challenge. But I want you to test God, improve God, and believe God together. And I'm going to ask, if you've already done this, you don't need to fill it out again. But over last week, somewhere around 230 people made the decision to put God to the test and to believe God and to trust His faithfulness. And so one of three things, either, of course, you're going to begin to tithe, return to tithing, or you're already a tither. When the offering goes back, Pastor, you can just drop this right in the offering. It's private. I don't see it. It's not going to be compiled. Your name's not going on a list. This is about a commitment to God. And to be honest with you guys, this isn't about money. It's about you experiencing the faithfulness of God in your life. It's about stepping into God's plan for your life financially. The blessed life. I'm so persuaded that there'll be so many testimonies in the next 90 days of which people are going to be wanting to share. We're going to have a link on our website for you to go share your testimonies. And I want to encourage you over the next 90 days, those of you who take the challenge, you experience the faithfulness of God, go tell people about it on the website. And we'll have a whole list of testimonies when we're done. You mark it down because God is faithful. For some of you who have already been doing this for years and have stories of God's faithfulness, you can go on that link and you can write your story. Now let me close by saying this. There are going to be two types of people for this challenge. Those who are going to have to just make a decision to do it because they actually have the resources. It really won't require much other than they deciding to honor God. But for some, you're doing the math. And 10%, you're looking at your income now and your bills and you're thinking, this is just, it's impossible. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Please don't make this about something legalistic. Now, I know 10% is the basement. That's the beginning part of our giving toward God. I understand that. But can I ask you to do this? Find a percentage that requires you to have faith, whatever that is, up until that 10% point, that requires you to have to trust God to do it. And you put God to the test for 90 days on that percentage. Everything that comes into your income, everything that you receive, you say, Lord, that percentage I will give into the kingdom of God. I will sow to my local church to do the work of the service of the kingdom of God, and I'll take that 90-day challenge. And you watch God's faithfulness in your life. And I want to encourage you. How many of you really want this to be the best year of your life? Now, forget the religious stuff. I mean this for real. How many of you would like this year to be the best year of your life? Really? Amen? I would too. Then here's how you make it the best year of your life. You make it the best year of your life spiritually. Make spiritual decisions. They always precede natural benefit. That's why Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So I want to pray over you. I want to pray over those of us today who have or are taking this challenge. And I want to speak the blessing of God over you and believe God with you. So Father, I pray over every person here under the sound of my voice. I pray the blessing of heaven over them. And Lord, I thank you that as they do this, they'll do exactly what the Word of God says. They will test you and they will see your faithfulness. And so, Lord, we trust you in that. And we will declare by faith that our God is faithful. And Lord, I know we will experience your faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, I thank you for doing a great, mighty work in your people. And I speak the blessing of heaven over every family. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say to me, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me today if I drew my final breath. I don't know where I'd spend my eternity. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, and you'd like to invite Jesus into your heart, say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to invite Jesus in my life. I'm not asking you about religion. I'm not asking you if you've been to church. I'm asking you, have you ever given your life to the Savior who gave His life for you? So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd like to receive Christ into your heart today, say, Pastor, I want to pray to make Jesus my Savior. And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except and by and through me. So if you're here today and say, I want to make Christ my Savior, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer right where you're seated. Would you lift your hand high right now so I can see it? Do it right now and we'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Anyone else? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Say, Pastor, include me for those many folks that raise their hand, I want to make Christ the Lord of my life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wonderful. If you raise your hand or should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it, and the whole church will pray it out loud and together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.